not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Thank you, Amy. Young people, today I just want to tell you a quick story and tie it into what's going on in our church's life by telling you about a time when I was significantly younger than you are. It was probably that tall, I would say, whatever that tall means. I was much younger. And my father said on Monday morning as he went off to work, if you do well in school... You remember that, right? Going to a building for class. If you do well in school this week, I will bring you a surprise at the end of the week. And so naturally, what did I do? But tried to do. I didn't do as well as maybe I could have done, but I did well enough. And Friday, Dad came home from work, and he had a brown lunch bag in his hand, and he set it carefully on the table and said, this is for you. But being my father... You can't just have what's in the bag. You have to guess what's in the bag before you can have what's in the bag. Thank you, Dad. And so I proceeded to say things like, do I want it? Yes. Can I eat it? Remember, I'm probably. I thought, okay, this is going in the direction I like. And when I continued to ask more questions, it really mattered. I don't remember any other besides do I want it and can I eat it? Which I suppose say something about what I thought was in the bag, which was something sweet, right? Because I had done what I had done. That was not what was in the bag. In fact, what was in the bag was a red, a yellow, a green, a blue, and a purple golf ball. He had made those at work. My father helped design golf ball cores. And so he had designed the cores that were in these golf balls that were about to be mass produced and sent out to the world. And he was just sure that 8-year-old Derek was going to die if he didn't have a full rainbow matching set of golf balls. Now, Derek wanted a Snickers bar, truth be told, for doing well. But I got golf balls. And you can imagine how I felt about that. Fast forward several years later, and we're at the local miniature golf place in Ashland, where I grew up at, and I pick up my putter, and they hand me a golf ball, and it's the same type of golf ball. And I look around, and everybody's using Dad's golf ball. And what I thought was sort of a, how silly, how stupid is this? I don't even want this. It became something different. My expectations were for one thing, and another thing happened that was completely different to it. And the reason I tell you that story is we are used to this week, aren't we, young people, about 100 screaming maniacs in here. We are used to a lot of noise, not sleeping well, having a bad headache, being thirsty. We will be hot. And we are used to suffering in a certain way. And this year, you're not going to suffer that way, are you? Yes, we have fewer. But God is in the business, as I learned with my golf balls, of exceeding our expectations. And so years later, when I was cleaning out my things to go off to college, guess what I found in a box? The golf balls. That which I thought was meaningless and wasn't worth it and didn't make any sense to have became something that I carried with me without even knowing I was doing. And so I wonder how VBS and your involvement in it this year is going to make this program something special, something meaningful that will last long into the future. It's up to you, I suppose. Let's pray together. Loving God, as we gather ourselves now around the scriptures and consider what the Messiah has for us today, speak to our hearts and minds. And as you speak to them, help us, as you help these young people, to let go of their expectations of what they think is going to happen and realize something beautiful, something powerful, something life-changing will happen at VBS as it happens in these scriptures, in this story. Speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our text for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. It is found in your pew Bibles, if you wish to follow with me, on page 847. And I'll just be reading the pulpit Bible instead of varying around as I've done throughout the summer. Listen and hear God's word for you from the Messiah. Another parable he put forth before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the household came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reaper, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this story given to us by Christ, so that we today, in this moment, as we come across it, may grow in a new personal way, a new communal way. As we stop and consider these words, speak to our hearts and to our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. As a people of the 21st century, we do find an unspoken cost associated with almost everything we do in our lives. There's the presenting cost, and if you're looking, there's a bit of an unspoken one that lives underneath it. That cost, however you want to define it and wherever you want to label it, also works its way into our spiritual lives as well. On the one hand, we are blessed by the ability to have constant contact with loved ones and with friends. I can grab my phone right now, flip it around, tell you where my children are. And my mother is in Ohio. And although they say that's creepy, it's not. I have constant contact with anyone I wish to have it with. Collaboration, teamwork are on the rise. You've had to be very adaptable as a church, have you not? As we've gone through this COVID-19 time, we haven't always been able to be together in the church. Items can be purchased and delivered within 2 days for some of us, most of us. Banking, bill pay can all be done online and all done instantly. And access to what we want immediately in many cases. But part of that unspoken cost that lives there in all aspects of our lives is honestly the loss of patience. This is not just a patience related to the speed of action, which frustrates many of us, myself especially at times. Things just don't go fast enough for me at times. But a patience theologically, and relationally is also sacrifice in our world. A theological patience allows space for the Holy Spirit to move as the Holy Spirit chooses to move and God moves in our lives. We can lose patience with the pacing of God in God's work, which is a dangerous thing to say and to believe in our work and in our Christian walks. This is the place, that moment, that lost spot, this is the place where the Messiah meets us in the Gospel of Matthew. The parable of Matthew, the parables of Matthew, I should say, often shift or guide our focus around the story so that what we can fully live into the message may not be seen in the beginning, but if we dwell there, if we're patient, it begins to grow. When we read Matthew, we think we know what we're feeling like we're reading and knowing, but then, as Matthew's Christ often does, a perspective change happens in the last moment and something is different. The parable that we read together is about how we live in the face of undoubted evil and the loss of control that comes with it. And our righteous instinct is to say we must confront this evil. We must fight with it, root it out, find it, destroy it, burn it up. And there's nothing wrong with that in some settings. But this parable, if you lingered with it, if you were patient with it, says there are two things wrong with that approach. First, it doesn't work. You can't clean up the world. If you set about rooting up all the evil around you, you root up the good that's there too. There's no such thing as a clinical bombing campaign. There's no way to surgically extract all of the evil from a country, from a church, from a community. It just can't be done. And second, taking it upon yourselves personally to rid the world of evil shows a lack of faith that that's what God does and God will do at the end of the story. We either say to ourselves we don't trust God, we'll do it, or we say to ourselves we can't be patient long enough for God to do it. Those are exactly the two responses this parable addresses and is about. The parable is saying, God will do it, and we should wait because only God can do it without doing as much harm to the good. The parable, I guess, is a call for revolutionary patience, a countercultural patience, something we live into on the fly. The world is full of people who want to take it into their own hands, see the field with the evil in it, and slash and burn it, the whole lot. What the world needs, though, what Christ offers to the church in the parable as they consider this, is people who patiently believe that God's judgment will finally do the sifting that is necessary. And in the meantime, they are content to faithfully tend the farm, knowing that not everything they see out there, not everything they witness, not everything they encounter is wheat. So to begin thinking about this parable and its call for patience, we need to start by locating the doer of the passage. That will signal a lot to us as we think about this. If we agree that Matthew's parables of Jesus move him around in the story, then we need to examine the parable from many different angles to see what's really happening. And so I ask you, you don't have to respond, of course, who did the planting in our story? Now, the temptation is to state that answer quite quickly, but the answer is there if you look deeply. It's not the farmhands who plant or the servants, as we might assume, who plant the wheat. Rather, the master of the house plants the seeds in the story. The owner does the planting. Not the servants, not the hired hands. The rich landowner goes out on his own and he does all the work. This is very different from what we think we know or how we think this concludes. Whereas in other parables, the landowner will leave someone or his servants in charge of his fields, his money, his something, and go away. This is a landowner who is active and present. He does the work. He goes out and plants the seed. He is the one who acts. He is the doer in the story. If the master, the landowner, who we all know symbolically Christ is referring to as God in heaven in this parable, is doing all the planting, then this gives us a much different perspective to work from when we analyze the parable ourselves. The servants come to the master, as you know, and essentially say, "How could you let this happen? Did you not plant good seeds?" Which hints at the idea that the servants think that what the master did is wrong, or maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. The servants might just begin to think that they have superior knowledge on how to do this. What does this master know? We're boots on the ground all the other times. What is he doing here? After all, the master, God in the story, let the enemy come into the field at night and sow weeds right alongside of the perfect wheat he had planted. And it will potentially destroy the good harvest. It will wrap itself around the wheat, these roots, and it will cause a problem. Did he not know what he was doing when he did this? Yet this is a dangerous position to occupy. And if we consider what we know of God, then questions begin to arise in us as we occupy this place. If we find ourselves acting and thinking like the servants of the text, if God is doing all the work, if God knows what God is doing, then why do we think we're called to do more? If God knows what God is doing, if God is in control of every aspect of creation, which we're going to affirm in a little while in our affirmation of faith, even when the enemy comes and sows bad seed, who are we to think that our limited frame of reference as created human beings compares with the wisdom and knowledge on high from God Almighty? When we pull the weeds ourselves in an attempt to clear the field, we do not know what we are doing. We're missing the discernment practice. We are not acting on behalf of God in a way that God intends or supports. In a practical sense, how do we know what is true? What is good, spiritual wheat born of God's hand for a benefit of the world at large that we may not see in this moment, and what is not? How many times have we thought that we were living and working in the right manner, only to discover later, after prayer and perhaps the rebuke of someone we care about, that it was we who were wrong, and not the other person who we were sure was wrong. It was us, not them. As we read this parable, there is an unspoken assumption underneath all of these servants' questions, is all of this stuff. The assumption, again, is that God doesn't know what God is doing. But I remind you again, it is not our job to understand all that happens in the field, because only God has that perspective. Only God knows the heart. What he did to maintain a faithful presence in the face of evil, speaking the truth, empowering a community, modeling the fruits of the Spirit, bringing about reconciliation, that all comes because of God's work, not just my work. No killing the enemy, no rooting up the evil, no premature summary actions, no naive attempts on our part to create a field without evil. Instead, this patience that this parable invites us into rests entirely, entirely upon our trust in God, that the final judgment will come. God will reign. God will act. Can we have that revolutionary patience? And this brings us around to how we need to apply the parable in our own lives, in our church. Our task is not specifically to act for God, to tell others how they should act. According to Matthew, according to this parable, our task is to witness to God, to witness to the planting work God has done, witness to patiently to what God is doing, and let God handle it. God is interested in growth. God will harvest all of the fruit patiently. When the time is right, God will act. The growth, that growth interests God so much more than perfection, that he is willing to risk fat weeds, if you will, for fat wheat. When we try to help him out a little, to improve on his plan, to put forth our plan and our vision of God's over our own. He lets our timing, it begins to go off the rails a little bit. Not to mention judgment, which we're throwing out freely and often into the field. God is the one doing the work here. As God is the one who planted the first wheat in the field, our task is to embrace the revolutionary patience that allows God the space to be God. I wonder how you could manifest that type of patience in a world that seems so busy and so hectic and calls you to do and be so much. As I said in Thursday's pastoral thought, regulations are coming again, and we do not always know the extent to what they will play out, how they're going to look. And every time I read them, I groan a little bit more. Maybe, though, perhaps I groan because I lose control. Maybe we are not called to control or judge the movements in the field, but allow God to be God. Maybe we're called to let the wheat grow right alongside the weeds, for God is the one who will attend to both when the time is right. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful for the patience this parable calls forth. It's hard. It is very hard. I find myself not wanting to live into it faithfully enough. But you will do, and you will be who you have always been, the master of the field who knows what he is doing. And so, Lord, help us to live into that today in our own lives, to embrace that truth, to lean upon it. And as we do so, by doing so, we acknowledge you and we trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to the word of the Lord, will you stand as you are able, as we confess in one voice the truth we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God is indeed at work in our community, in our lives, in the lives of those we care about, in the ministry of this church. And so before we share joys and concerns together as the church, where have you seen God at work? Bert.
Watching the seconds tick by on the microwave oven while I'm in a hurry waiting for my coffee to get cold, hot enough to drink. I think that's self-explanatory. I also think that whenever you're 55, you begin the winter of your life and it starts coming in the mail. ARP, walk-in bathtubs, you name it. To me, it was the Thursday Goodwill discount. That was whenever I knew I was entering the winter of my life. How old were you in Goodwill on Thursdays to get a 15% discount? What's the difference? Watch the microwave when you're not in a hurry. If you look at the second.
That's all. Thank you, Bert, for sharing a word on the perspective of time and of patience, watching the microwave tick down. I can say it is, never does it go so slow as when you need it to go a little faster down that thing. Where have you seen God at work? Sue.
I'm going to say this as quickly as I can. It could be involved. There was a stain on the altar cloth. I took it quickly to the cleaners. And I can't say the name, but it shares a wall space with the cinemas in Cranberry Township. They did it in one day and charged me nothing. There are good people in the world.
Thank you for sharing your story with us, Sue, about the pyramid and a stain that was on it and how it was cleaned without a cost at all. I will tell you, Ann and I walked in here and went, where's the cloth? Now we know where the cloth was, and we're glad to hear that it's that you got it taken care of. Where have you seen God at work? Miriam. Thank you for sharing your story with us from Home Depot and a stranger coming to be of aid when you needed him to. Janelle, where have you seen God at work, my friend? We do agree that God is at work in VBS, and we do agree that around 20 is the right amount this year. We're glad for the program, and we will lift it to God in our prayers this morning as well. Roberta, where have you seen God at work? Indeed, there was a spirit of dedication, cooperation, adaptability in the CNS meeting on Thursday. I know it was a very long meeting, but and you covered a lot of ground as a board, but I think you would agree, I never felt that it was anybody was putting their foot down and saying, we cannot, we will not. It was, how can we, what can we, how can we adapt to this? And it was God at work for sure there. Where have you seen God at work? Frank. Thank you for sharing your story with us of your trip through the center of the state together, celebrating 25 years of marriage. Congratulations again. Where have you seen God at work? I thank you for sharing your stories with us today. As we come to the time of prayer and intercession, certainly we will keep our VBS program. I think I said it, this is the third time now, in our prayers. But do you have joys and concerns that you would like to share together? Bert.
What's the story with Mamata's mother?
I don't have an update on Mamata's mother yet, so I don't know. I know we were working, Don was working on getting her home, but I don't have an update. I have not heard anything about it. And I don't think anybody else has from on the Nepal mission. I'm looking around the room and they're all looking at me like, don't you dare call on me. So I don't know. We will be working on that. And I can tell you when we find out, that information will be spread out. Because I know we have spent some money to try to help her come home. We will keep the situation with Mamata's mother in our prayers today, certainly. Are there others? Then let us be the church. Loving God, patient, long-suffering God, we are thankful to be together today. We are thankful to hide ourselves under the cross, to be around you, to lean upon you, to trust in you. For as soon as we think we know what is going on in our world, it seems, whether it is the COVID-19 outbreak or anything else, it seems when things get out of control and we lose our focus, when we stop, when we're attentive, we notice you've been there the whole time, wanting to care for us, wanting to shepherd us, wanting to heal and restore us, not just physically, but emotionally. For every one of us in this time with this virus, for example, has been at their wit's end. We felt our patience waxing, getting weaker, our frustration growing. Help us to lean upon you in those moments, to trust in you. For you are always at work in the field, helping the wheat to produce fruit. We pray for our VBS program today. We know that good things will come for these families who have decided to send their children here. And we pray for everyone involved, whether they will be here, boots on the ground at VBS, whether they have donated their time, whether they have donated items to the program, whether they are simply praying for us. We ask that everything that is done in Bible school this week bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for each of these people involved. For it does indeed take a church, a family, to put together a Bible school program. We pray for our leaders that they would be given strength, endurance, stamina, and all that they do with this program. And that above all, your name would be glorified and you would be praised. We think of the situation with Mamata's mother, and we are aware that they are trying to bring her home. And so, Lord, we pray for that family, that your will would be done in their lives, that you would continue to bring them close together, not just physically, but emotionally. We join Frank and Tiffany today in celebrating 25 years of marriage. Bless their relationship. Bless their union. And as they go forth in another 25 years and beyond, watch over them. Order their steps. Guide their lives that they may produce good fruit, meaningful fruit for you. And for each of the needs which have remained in our hearts, we commit them to you. We trust you to be at work in the silent prayers that we say to you in each and every moment, it seems, of our day. When we cry for help, when we praise you for what you do, we marvel at how you are at work. Be with us as we continue as a church to do your work. And hear us now in one voice as we offer you the first prayer, which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.